Good morning. In our world today, commitment is something that is suspect. It's often seen as a foolish trap to step into. We live in a world that functions on a 90-day warranty. If you're not happy with it in 90 days, return it for complete refund. Oftentimes, we even treat relationships, jobs, friendships, etc., with that same kind of measure of commitment. It is because of this attitude towards commitment that many people today have decided to live together rather than commit themselves to marriage. After all, they might not feel the way they feel now in 10 years, and they will need to have an easy way out. But in so doing, they avoid the trap of the commitment. But in the process, they lose the peace and stability that only marriage commitment can bring. The very thing they're afraid of losing, they can't get. Out of fear of instability and conflict, they avoid the very source of their stability. Committing oneself to Christ can sometimes be similar. We see commitment to Christ being offered in a diluted form, clear down to a simple matter of asking Him into your heart instead of allowing Him to change your life. Others avoid becoming a Christian for fear of being trapped by it. But in the process of avoiding, they lose the peace and stability of committing fully to Christ with all their heart, with all their body, with all their soul, with all their spirit, with all their strength. Only by that commitment will anybody get the peace and stability that they seek. Commitment is the state or quality of being dedicated to a cause. An engagement or an obligation that restricts freedom from action. You're aiming towards something. It's a promise to do or give something. A promise to be loyal to someone or something. Commitment is what's required when things aren't going smoothly. It doesn't require any commitment if things are going wonderful. You're just riding the wave. But commitment involves loving and giving to one another, even if the other person is not doing anything for you. It takes commitment to stay in a relationship with me when I'm impossible to get along with. It is a giving because you're devoted to their best interest, not your own benefit. There are various words in the Bible that refer to this commitment that we're talking about in various different verses, but it's referred to as abide in, continue in, cleave, steadfast and unmovable, stand fast, grounded and settled, established, hold fast, endure, diligence, lay hold, without wavering, and being faithful. All those are referring back to our commitment. But what commitment are we supposed to have? What is our commitment supposed to be, really? Well, if you look at Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 30, Jesus kind of sums it up. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. That is the commitment that God wants from you. Christ demands a commitment of all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Does that seem kind of scary to you? It does to me. What if it turns out to be a bad choice? and I've already sunk everything into it? What if it means I can't do what I want to? What if it traps me? What if it's all a hoax? And there's nothing really to it. The level of commitment that God is asking from you and I is extremely rare in this world. There is a good reason for it being extremely rare. It's because there's only one cause that deserves that kind of commitment. Can you think of anything else that you would commit to that you would make sense to commit your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength to? There's only one master that deserves that kind of devotion and trust. But even with that being said, it's hard, isn't it? It's hard. All God, all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength, all? Do you think God's surprised that it's so hard for us? I don't think so. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, Peter writes, according as his divine power, God, according as God's divine power hath given us all unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So God's given us everything we need to be able to do this. Everything. But has he really given us what we need to do to make that kind of a commitment? How can he possibly expect us to make such a deep and total commitment? It seems kind of out of our character. I just don't know what the future holds and what this commitment might require of me in the future. How can I say I'm going to totally commit to it? I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to be required of me to keep this commitment. I just don't think I can do it. Yet in this passage, in 2 Peter 1, starting verse 3, we have the ingredients necessary for us to be able, without reservation, commit our lives in a full self-sacrifice to Him. All. We have the ingredients to give it all. The first one we identify in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, when it says, according to His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. The first requirement, yes, necessary to make this commitment is knowledge. You don't make this kind of commitment to something you don't know what it is. The first requirement in order to make this commitment is knowledge. Jesus says in John chapter 15, starting in verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Jesus says, I don't call you servants, because masters don't share their plans with servants, they just tell them what to do. I call you friends, because I share with you what I know, and what I have been made to know unto you of my Father. What I've heard of my Father I have made known unto you. He's giving you the information. He's not saying, just do it. Just do it. Don't worry about whether it's actually going to turn out all right. I don't have to tell you what it's all about. Just do it. I don't know about you, but that's pretty hard to commit to. Commit to what? Well, just follow along. I'll tell you as I go. No, God tells us, and He tells us beforehand. John 6, starting in verse 66, says, for that time many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. This is after Jesus said, you will eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And many of the disciples left. And Jesus said unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. That commitment comes from knowing, the knowledge. You have the words of life. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Romans 11:33 says, O the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. He pours knowledge out and makes it available to us so that we know him. We know what we are committing to. Paul says it is of little use to have commitment and excitement for something that isn't even true. We see this all the time. People get excited about things that aren't even really true. Romans chapter 10, starting verse 1, Paul says, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Being excited about something doesn't mean it's true. Being committed to something doesn't mean it's a good thing if it's not true. Paul warns Timothy that mankind's commitment will fade. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. 2 Timothy 4:1-4. Sometimes mankind doesn't want the truth. If they can modify the truth, it makes it easier for you to commit to. The idol worshippers had lots of commitment to their gods. If you remember, when Elijah challenged the 450 prophets of Baal, what did those believers do? They screamed and they hollered and they cried and they cut themselves, slicing themselves open, bleeding, trying to get the attention of their God. That's commitment. But there was no truth in it. The God they worshipped was a figment of someone's imagination and no God at all. Paul tells the men of Athens, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God. How do you commit to an unknown God? Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and have determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone or graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Acts 17:22-31. Paul says, You men of Athens, you're too superstitious. You don't know what to believe in. You don't have knowledge, and you're committing to everything. And in the process, committing to nothing at all. Paul says, I'll show you, I will give you the knowledge of the true God. Then you can commit, and your commitment can be worth something. Paul tells the Ephesian brethren, Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. Paul was praying that God may give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. If you notice all other gods, small g gods, leave their subjects assuming or imagining or trying to come up with, what is it you want? If you think about it, when people were involved in idol worship, they would offer sacrifices because it hadn't rained for a while. They'd offer sacrifices as if they were sick. They really didn't know what the quote-unquote God wanted. They were throwing darts into the air hoping to hit it. But our God gives us the knowledge. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. That's Ephesians 1, 15 through 19. And that brings us to our second one. In order to have this kind of commitment that God is asking you and I to do, there has to be hope. Commitment without hope is futility. It's vanity. Can you imagine being committed to something that you have no expectation? There is no given expectation of it doing you any good. Paul says, "Now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain. And your faith is also in vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. All your commitment is worthless if Christ didn't raise. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep, or dead, in Christ are perished. For if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Miserable. If our hope is just in this world, just in this life, we're most miserable. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19. But fortunately, we know that's not true. In 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 3, Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope." A lively hope. Not a dead hope. You ever had a dead hope? Hope for something that you knew wasn't going to happen. The opportunity for it to happen is already past. No, this is a lively hope. It's a lively hope because of the resurrection. Begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Lively hope. It's a living hope. Because Christ came out of that grave, we have a hope of a life after this. Paul tells the Christians in Rome, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Romans 15 and 13. Our God is the only true and living God. Therefore, He is the only source of real hope. In 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 4, or in verse 4, it says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Exceeding great and precious promises. If your Bible had all the promises removed and just gave you all the knowledge, left all the knowledge in there about God, okay, so you know Him, but it ain't going to do any good because you can't get to Him. You can't have a relationship with Him. There's no hope. Commitment is about hope that things can change. Hope that things can be corrected and improved. When God corrects us, we hope because He offers us the chance to repent and turn from it and forgives us. So hope remains because He lets us escape the corruption of the world and become partakers of divine nature. I sincerely believe that this world would not have a clue. We would not have a clue how to get past our mistakes. Not a clue how to get past our mistakes if it wasn't for God's example. We have hope because God is forgiving and because God is merciful. Otherwise, our hope would die a sudden death. The third requirement necessary to make this kind of commitment is in 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath got forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an inheritance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Did you hear those in there? Barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, an inheritance everlasting in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The hope, there's the hope. The third one is in the middle there. And it's continued action. If ye do these things, ye shall never fall. You can have all the information. And you may have a hope. You may have a hope of things not always being like this. But that isn't really much good if you don't do anything with it. Colossians 1:23 says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which we have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Continue in the faith, grounded and settled. Be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Continue in action with this commitment. Notice that part of this action is showing brotherly love or brotherly kindness. We know from 1 Corinthians 13 that you can have all the commitment that anybody can muster, even to the point of letting somebody take your life for the cause of Christ. And if you don't do it out of love, you've wasted your time. Your commitment is worth nothing. The actions we take, the behavior and service we do, must be done with the motivation of love, or it does us no good at all. John, 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 19, says, we love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. A liar about what? Hating his brother? No. He's a liar that he loves God. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. this love of God, this commitment to God, and this love of brethren is tied together in this commitment. Our commitment to God and our commitment to Christ's church, or Christ's body, the church, is tied together. You can't separate them. You cannot be committed to God and not be committed to Christ's body, the church. That's like saying, I'm committed to Jesus, He's the head, but I'm not committed to the rest of His body. It's all together. So, isn't that wonderful? Got it all right there. Knowledge, hope, action. But I still have some reservations. I still have some reservations about giving all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. When I look at the actions that I must take to sustain my commitment, I know I'm in trouble. God only accepts a full self-sacrifice. A full self-sacrifice. Only when we love Him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. And that last one stops me cold. All our strength. I don't have what it takes to do those things. So it really doesn't make any difference if I know God and understand His hope that He gives me. I'm in trouble. When it comes to putting it all in action, I don't have what it takes. I would have to be superhuman to have that much commitment. You ever feel that way? Sure, God is good and loving and gracious and forgiving and all that, but I just can't do right. I don't have the strength. I am weak. I know that the Apostle Paul said, when I am weak, then I am strong. But that doesn't seem to work for me. When I'm weak, I'm weak. I know what the verse said in 2 Peter 1 and 3 that we read. According as the divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I know that. I believe it's true. But why doesn't it work for me? In my life, with my commitment to God. He did give me the knowledge. He gave me the hope. He told me what I needed to do. I just can't do it. I just can't do it right all the time. Well, I want you to go back with me and listen to this verse again. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What did I miss? What did I miss? What I've been leaving out is His divine power. According to His divine power, hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting verse 9, God says to Paul, Paul has been praying that some affliction in the flesh be removed from him. It's bothering him. He feels it's inhibiting his ability to serve God. God says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I kind of plucked that out earlier, didn't I? For my strength is made perfect in weakness, God says, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. In 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 10, Peter says, But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Paul tells the Christians at Ephesus, For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth understanding, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him, listen to this, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Ephesians 3:14-21. Him that is able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Jude chapter 1, starting in verse 24, it says, Now unto him, that is God, unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Father, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. He's able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. This level of commitment is superhuman. It is beyond human capability. If you believe God's promises and you believe that Jesus is the Christ who died for you, if you confess that and repent of your sins and are immersed in baptism for remission of those sins, then you are not just any human being. God has put his Spirit within you. You have put on Christ. You are a child of the King. You are a joint heir with Christ of heaven. 1 John 4:4 says, You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It doesn't say greater are you than he that is in the world. That's what's wrong with my commitment. That's what's wrong with my commitment. I'm thinking it's greater are you than he that is in the world, and I'm pretty sure that's not true. Real sure. But it says greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If you have not made this commitment to God because you don't think you can do it, you're right. But God already knows that. One of the neat things about God is he's never surprised. That's why it requires his divine power. We are like a man struggling to swim while being tossed and consumed in the waves of life. No matter how hard we swim, our sins overwhelm us, and we are plunged back down in the drowning darkness. We have no strength left to keep our heads above the water. We're drowning. But if we look above us, we can see a mighty and glorious hand. It has a nail scar in it, but it is a mighty hand reaching out to us. We are without strength. But in due time, Christ died for us. You can't swim anymore. Just admit it. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. All you have to do is reach out and grab His hand. Lock your hand in His. It's His mighty hand that will pull you up. You don't have to curl yourself up. His mighty hand will pull out the commitment of all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. His divine power will lift you up. You have to lock your hand firmly in His, because He's able to make you stand. You can't stand. You can't swim. You can't keep yourself from drowning. But all you have to do is hold on. You only have to keep making the choice to submit to Him. How do you make this commitment of all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength? How do you make that commitment? You commit to submit. To submit to His power. If you do not know God and His promises to you, we would love to talk with you and show you what He's done for you and what He has in store for you if you will follow Him. If you need to act, you already know. You know the hope. You believe the hope, and you need to act to make the initial choice to give yourself to Him. Repent of your sins. Confess that He is the Christ who died for your sins, and be baptized for the remission of your sins so that he can raise you up and give you His Spirit. He stands with His hand outstretched to you. If you need to repent because you have fallen away from this commitment, Psalms 37, starting in verse 23, says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." Don't keep trying to swim. Don't keep swallowing water. Don't keep batting the hand away. You can't make it to shore. Choose to grab His hand and let Him lift you up. He's the source of the power. He's the source of the strength. You just need to hang on. This is willpower. This is, I give my will to serve God, and He gives the power. The choice is yours this morning as we stand and sing.